There's a strange title for the sermon today. I kind of wrestled with it a little bit, talking about Jesus on Resurrection Day with nameless nobodies on the way to Nowheresville. And I thought, Nowheresville, that's weird. I got the thesaurus out. I found Hicksville, but I thought, no, that's not exactly right. But why do I say Nowheresville? Well, simply because they don't know where Emmaus was. We're going to look at some men on the way to the road, on the way to Emmaus. It's a little town. And it's funny, when you read the commentaries, they just don't know what to make of it. They say, well, we think it might be this, and we think it might be that. When you Google it, they say, oh, we found some archaeological sign here, and maybe that's it. But most say, we just don't know for sure where this is. We do find the name of one fella. His name is Cleopas. But the other guy, we don't know who he is. So that's the nameless nobody. And there are a lot of nameless nobodies in the Bible. The widow with the widow's mite and the little boy who shared his lunch at the feeding of the 5,000. There are a lot of these folks that are just not known in the Bible, not named in the Bible, but they're grand people and they're wonderful people. By the way, you know, there are people who are named, and once you are named in the Bible, your name shows up kind of everywhere. Right across the river here is a town called Evansville. And Evan is a Welsh version of John. In fact, with the Welsh, if you put an S at the end of a name, so it's Evans, that means son of Evan or son of John. And so John is the beloved disciple. And all over the world, in Tennessee, we have a place called Johnson City. Another Welsh name for John is Jones, son of John. And so we have Jonestown and Jones this and that. So John is honored all kinds of places. So yeah, so this is Johnstown right across the river here in Evansville. By the way, it shows up in Romania. It's Ionescu, his son of John. In Russia, Ivanovich. In France, they talk about Jean, Jacques, this and that. And so John gets a lot of honor. And so do all the apostles. I was looking at the Kentucky map. There's Petersburg in Kentucky for Peter. Fort Thomas, another of the apostles, disciples. Jamestown. You know, you don't know if it was named for a modern James, but the modern James got his name going back to James through the apostles. And by the way, once I got into the Kentucky maps, I had some fun. I found out there is a Gamaliel, Kentucky. Marion, Kentucky, which traces back to honoring Mary, Elizabethton, right? Nazareth, Kentucky, Berea, famous college over there, Hebron, Goshen, and Lebanon. So if your name is in the Bible, your name is everywhere. And then I went around the U.S. You think, well, you don't have much to do with your life, but once you're on a tear, it's really fun. St. Petersburg, Florida. How about this one? Bartholomew City, Indiana. Now, there's an apostle that got honored. And in the general national purview, San Juan, Puerto Rico for St. John. And then you go around the world and, well, you stay back in America, St. Paul, Minnesota, São Paulo, Brazil. And how about this? Emmaus, Pennsylvania. So even this little town that we can't locate today is there. But these people are just nobodies. At least this one guy is not named at all. We found, I say we, one of our highly trained experts found a video clip, a little trailer about this very event. It's the walk on the road to Emmaus. It's a theatrical interpretation, but it is, I think, compelling. So before we read the scripture today, and by the way, this is the walk to Emmaus. We're going to walk through the walk to Emmaus today. This is Resurrection Day. Jesus has been in the grave, and he has risen. And on the very day that he rose, this happened. So could we look at the video? And there's the passage that we'll read in a little bit.
battle's over. We're free, forgiven, right with God, right now.
Let's hurry.
We saw him. Jesus, he's risen from the dead.
He was in our house.
It's not fair. It's hard to preach and not be choked up after seeing that, but it's a wonderful rendering. I want to read the passage. It's from the 24th chapter of Luke, verses 12 down through 35. I've got to get my Kleenex out of there, dab my eyes so the blurry old eyes can read text. Shame on those film directors. I mean, my goodness, that's hard on me. I'm going to read the entire, I'll tell you what, I'll just walk through this text. Let me read it first, the whole thing, and then I'll walk through it. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "Well, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him, but we were hoping he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all of this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And he said to them, 'How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave them the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, 'Weren't our hearts ablaze with us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?' That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with him gathered together who said, 'The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread." So this is the famous walk on the road to Emmaus where Jesus joins these people. And so as I said, we're going to walk through this scripture now. And if you will track along, I'm going to just work from my scripture here. And I want to say a couple of things very quickly. 7 miles, they walked 7 miles to Emmaus. Emmaus is, I think I've got this right. If we started walking from the church today and then went out to Ellis Park, that would be 7 miles. All right? So if we, and you have to follow the roads and stuff. They said, I did on my little map thing, I said, I want to walk to Ellis Park. And they said, I have to go somewhere over to Owensboro and then cross the river and come down. So we're going to play as though we're riding to Ellis Park. And it's 7 miles, and so they're walking along with Jesus as they go, and they were discussing everything, and they were arguing. And by the way, this is, I can just see these guys. I mean, they are kind of verklempt. They've been gobsmacked and puzzled by this sort of thing. And so they're just scratching their heads, but it gets a little bit heated. And someone says, "Well, I think, is that, what, are you kidding me? Come on, now look, he said this and that. yeah, right. You know, can't you see these guys? And they're just chewing it up. And sometimes they're saying, well, wait, now think about this. What about this? What about this? And Jesus happens on them in that setting. What's going on there? Well, let me read as we go along here. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they're discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. You know, I'm trying to figure out what this would be like, because they know that Jesus has been killed. And by the way, can we put the image on the pulpit here, and I'll just read the text, all right? And then I'll be the one carrying the text, because we're going to have some things other than the text here. So anyway, he is going along, and they're going along, and then Jesus shows up, and they don't know exactly what's going on here. I mean, they don't recognize him. Now, I think one reason they don't recognize him is the last thing they knew about Jesus is that he was beaten up. He was bloody, he was torn to pieces, and then he was thrown in a grave, and this person shows up in a kind of resurrection body, and he is in much, much better shape. And also, God has prevented them from understanding exactly what's going on, for picturing what's going on. And so I was trying to think what this was like. Let's imagine that JFK has been assassinated in Dallas. And I mean, the town's in turmoil. I mean, you've had the ambulance running out to Parkland Hospital, and the nation is just ablaze with all kinds of craziness, and it's just madness. And there's a lot of weeping, and there are a lot of people bringing flowers to the outside the book depository, and so that very evening, some truck drivers are heading east out of Dallas, and they're going to let's just say they're heading toward Texarkana and on up the way. And this guy flags them down, or perhaps they pull into a truck stop east of Dallas, and these guys are, let's say they're deadheading, they've dropped whatever their delivery was in Dallas, and they're heading back to get more stuff, and a guy comes up and says, hey, could I ride with you? Would you mind? The third guy in the cab says, sure, hop in. So they're driving along, and he says, hey, what's going on? What's happening here? What, are you crazy? Haven't you heard, like, the president's been shot? No, tell me about it. And as he's talking, and they don't know it's JFK, and they're just baffled. Or we could do it another way. I mean, this was the day he was assassinated. Let's say with the JFK story, but let's just say it's inauguration day in D.C. and John F. Kennedy's been up there, and it's all over the airwaves and so forth. And he says, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And people are stirring, and all this excitement, and the Marine band's playing, and crowds are everywhere, and balloons and fancy balls have been had and stuff. And then these guys are in a coffee shop, in a booth in the back, and it's dark, and someone slips into the booth and says, what's all the excitement? What's all the excitement? Are you crazy? This is what's happening. This is Jesus' inauguration day, or this is on the heels of his killing, his assassination. And these guys are saying, man, are you totally out of it? And they were arguing. I just love this image of guys. They are so fired up. You know, we have today this kind of thing like, oh, whatever, you know. Someone will make a point, well, whatever. You know, we're just slacking, and, you know, you say this, you say potato, I say potato. Different strokes for different folks. No, they know this is really serious stuff, and they're really engaged. And so Jesus says, well, what's this dispute? What's going on here? By the way, this is kind of the Socratic method, you know. It's not as though Jesus is deceiving. He's teaching them. He knows he's going to draw them out. And, by the way, he knows that years later we're going to read this account. So he lets this whole thing go along this way. By the way, when I used to teach at Wheaton, we would go over to the University of Chicago and sit in on, I taught philosophy of law, and we would sit on tort classes at the University of Chicago, and the professor wouldn't really make a statement the whole hour. He would just bring up a case and say, well, in the case of Paul Scraff versus the Long Island Railroad, what is the ruling such and such? Mr. Jones, he had a seating chart. Mr. Jones would stand. Well, it was this and this. Well, yes, but whatever, Mrs. McGillicuddy, and she would have to stand. And that is a way of teaching. Well, Jesus, of course, was not beholden to Socrates, but he taught by questioning. And he did this a lot. He says, well, what things? So they said to him, things concerning Jesus the Nazarene. By the way, there are other people named Jesus. It was a fairly common name. It's like, yeah, that Jesus, you know? I mean, they're assuming he doesn't have a clue. So he says, Jesus the Nazarene. And by the way, Nazareth, not a big, big, like Jesus from Chicago. Jesus from New York. I once heard a professor at Washita, my alma mater, say, Nazareth, they hadn't had a winning football team in years. You know, it's just kind of up there somewhere. But that Jesus from Nazareth, that's the one we're talking about. He was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. We say that Jesus was prophet or is prophet, priest, and king. Priest, he offered the sacrifice for us. King, he reigns on high. They just got the first part of it. He's the prophet. He's the one who's forthtelling and foretelling God's will and God's action. So they've got this. And this guy was amazing. I mean, he was doing miracles. Well, hadn't you heard he raised Lazarus from the dead? The feeding of the 5,000, you know, the make the lame walk and the blind to see. That Jesus, you know? And the words, oh my, the words, the Sermon on the Mount, the things he said. Did you even see him like duel sometimes with critics and throw it back on them? And oh, he was so cool. He was amazing. And now what's going on? And he says, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. This is kind of a sensitive point. I mean, people have been terribly through the centuries anti-Semitic. There have been people who have just treated the Jews terribly. Of course, Hitler we know about particularly. But there are pogroms in the old Russia and just terrible slurs have been said and the like. And so they are so triggered that if you say maybe Jews were involved in this terrible thing that happened to Jesus, like, well, you're anti-Semitic. Mel Gibson got beat up pretty good for The Passion of the Christ and portraying the Jews in certain ways. The Romans actually did the killing, by the way. But let me say this. Please understand that this is the truth. These are the people who said, you are draining the swamp, you are messing things up, and so we are going to shut you down, and by the way, the Romans will help us do it. But please understand, we say, preach gladly, Jesus was Jewish and he died for the Jews. We used to meet in Evanston, Illinois, when I was a church planter up there, and we had a lot of Northwestern students, and we met in rental space in the basement of the Fountain Square building, right in the middle of Evanston. And occasionally, and by the way, we had to go to church by an elevator. And so we're all gathered in there, and the ceiling was painted black, and we had track lighting and interesting art around. It's kind of a little place to huddle, our little catacomb. And then the elevator would kick in the middle of service. Boom. And the doors would open just right outside our church. And a policeman would walk in. And I mean, he looked stout. He looked like he could go bear hunting with a switch. And he had an anti-bullet vest on, a bulletproof vest, and badges and stuff, and kind of stocky. And he'd walk in and stand in the back. And it's like, all right. The student's like, it's all over. Who did it? You know, they're going to shut us down. These are the end times. Turns out it was a Jewish policeman named Rick Warshall, who is the head of the Southern Baptist Messianic Fellowship, a wonderful Jewish brother, and he just wanted to come in and do a little church with us that day. He was on duty, but he said, I'm going to slip down and see my friends, the only Southern Baptist church in about 12 towns. I think it was about 400,000 people in these adjacent towns. And he would come down and do church with us, scare the students to death for a moment. But he is the head of that Messianic Fellowship, and his group was so lively on the North Shore of Chicago. A lot of Jewish people on the North Shore of Chicago. Sometimes they call I-94 North the Hava Nagila Freeway. And he would have us in for a Passover Seder with the Messianic Jews. And so the Jews are proclaiming, yes, it was our leaders back then who did this sort of thing. And these guys are resentful. And they just feel like we had this wonderful prophet in action and deed. And then our leaders, our religious leaders, did this terrible thing. And they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day, and they're just moping along and didn't find the body and so forth and so on. Now, it says, how he said to them, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts. All the prophets have spoken. This is a bit of a rebuke. I mean, he's basically saying with a smile perhaps, you knuckleheads. By the way, people who don't see the intelligent design in creation are not just like earnest, they're knuckleheads. We were riding to up here the other day from Nashville, and we heard on the radio, or Sharon was reading something she'd found on the web, and there was this doctor that talked about, it's called herd immunity. And that is to say, it's set up so that with the coronavirus sort of getting around and so forth and so on, then we build up antibodies and we build up immunity. And then that somehow finally makes it so it has no place to go. I mean, it doesn't happen instantly, but it is something. And Sharon said something like, isn't it, I wonder how people try to explain that apart from God. And I'm sure if you're an evolutionist, you can make it work out somehow or other. But isn't that a wonderful provision that God puts these fire breaks in, and that herd immunity then takes over, and then it doesn't have the same influence? There are all kinds of things with design. The progression of the seasons, the operation of the eye, the clotting of blood. People write about this. How in the world? And so they're trying very hard to make it work out. And you say, look, why don't we just say God loves us and He made the world great and it works in all these wonderful ways? And so you say, are you guys kidding me? Do you really think that it's all a matter of just blind mutation and advantage and stuff like that? Well, and so Jesus says, come on, guys. Come on, don't be knuckleheads. And then He said, you're slow of heart. By the way, I've noticed the older I get, and when I have these bifocals, and then sometimes I tear up a little bit, I'm slow of eyes. You know, like I might be reading along here and He didn't say you're slow of eyes. He says your heart is slow. That's the big problem with a lot of people. Like, okay, I get it, but I don't get it. I don't want to have anything to do with this sort of thing. Yeah, you might be right, but I kind of hope you're not. Because my heart doesn't want to go there. My heart is slow. Here is like the heart accepting Jesus. Here it is now. You know? And it's like, people, come on. Get your heart on board and get your mind on board and figure out what's going on. And then He says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted for them the things concerning Himself and the Scriptures. Now, let me ask you this. If one of these scriptures in the Old Testament comes to mind in the next few minutes, like what Jesus might have been saying, because it doesn't say what Jesus said. It doesn't say what scriptures He's got. He is interpreting from the Old Testament what had to happen. And so if you're out in radio land, television land, whatever, I guess television land, how should we do this? Do they send it? Okay, are we going to put it up, or you've got it up on the line? Send it to this, and then my able assistant, a highly trained professional, Ricardo Stratton, is going to hear or take this, and then if you submit something, he's going to come up and tell what? If we were all together in the auditorium, I'd say, anybody, what scripture do you think he might have used? What do you think? What do you think? Pitch in. We can't do that because you're not in the auditorium, but send this. Have we got the link up? Okay, I'll have him up here in a few minutes. We'll see what you got. So he is interpreting these things. He says, no, see, didn't you see this? Didn't you see that? Look, it's really funny to be puzzled. Sharon and I went out riding the other day, and we wanted to go to Morganfield. I've been reading about this Camp Breckenridge out there. We had a great, great story about, it was a Pastor Dietze who was fighting the gambling interest back in the bad old days in Henderson. And we kept reading about the soldiers at Camp Breckenridge. So we thought, let's go see Breckenridge. So we take off for Morganfield, and we go through Corydon, and we go through Waverly. Oh, by the way, we wanted to see Seabury too. So we went there. So we had the best time riding through the farm country. But as we're coming along, we see this unbelievable conveyor belt just going across the fields. The fields are magnificent. I've seen conveyor belts that were maybe 100 yards long. I think this conveyor belt was miles long. I mean, it would like disappear over the horizon and disappear over the horizon. And we were trying to figure, what in the world? I mean, where's the factory? And I saw, it looked like grain elevators in the distance. And I thought, well, are they farmers just throwing like corn on the belt and it's going to the, or what in the world? Well, and then we asked people several, and they didn't know what it was. Finally, we found out it was for coal. But that kind of puzzlement, like, this is something crazy. What is this? What is this? And that's what they're doing. They're just baffled. What is all this stuff going on? And they don't know yet. And so then Jesus is unpacking this. Well, they came to the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther, but they urged him to stay. And by the way, again, a little bit of drama there. Jesus is just not lingering there. And they urged him to stay. It's almost evening. So he reclined at the table, and that's how they did this. And by the way, they were just sad before. It says they were looking discouraged. I mean, they're mopes at this point. Do you realize how many people are discouraged? They're just dragging around. Look, the joy in the Bible is like the sense that God's up to something great and we're in on it. Well, they didn't know that God was something up to something great, and if he was, they probably weren't in on it. I was just thinking about songs that we sing, expressions we have, some bumper stickers I won't repeat, but like, I can't win for losing. Or, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. That used to play on Hee Haw. And then from I Am a Man of Constant Sorrow, remember from Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Darned if I do, darned if I don't. No good deed goes unpunished. I'll just eat worms and die. We have all kinds of expressions for discouragement. Oh, I used to have hopes, and now, wow, it's going so well. And then I even have a grandchild who said, one time said, I just wish I'd had a lucky day. Some people just don't think they ever have lucky days. It's just one thing after another. And so they're moping. He says, man, you know, we like what you're doing. Would you stay with us? And so he did. And he reclined at the table, and he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened by the grace of God. Some people say they may have finally seen the nail prints in his palm. It's like, whoa! And then it just snapped that there was Jesus in their midst. Something happened. I call this, you know, we talk about the Last Supper, the one that they had before, you remember, with Judas and this. I call this the First Supper. This is like the First Supper after his resurrection. And by the way, he's in now, he's the guest, but he's now given the place of honor. It's kind of like you can carve the turkey. And so he starts to break the bread. And at that point, they are just astonished. And there is Jesus. Now, I wonder, Rich, have we got anything from the congregation here? Come on up here. These are things Jesus might well have said in talking to these guys. Because you've been memorizing your Bible verses all these years. Yeah. And
we've got a few that have come in here, and we'll not get to all of them here. But we do have, of course, Genesis 3:15 was the first thing that came in where God says to the snake and to Adam and Eve, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Of course, looking forward to the time where Jesus would die on the cross, but ultimately when he rose again, right, Satan would be crushed. And then, of course, we have Isaiah 7:14. Marty Corsi sent that in. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive and have a son and name him Emmanuel. And then others are still coming in as we look here. Isaiah 53, of course, all of the different suffering servant passages that are there. Others are coming in right now that I'm not even familiar with. Obadiah 15 and Zechariah 16, Mary Frances Kahn sent in, and so you can look those up later. I'm sure we would all know those if we read them, but those are not typical memory verses that you would get. But Mary Frances, if you've memorized Obadiah, God bless you.
That's right. I don't know that one either. But isn't it wonderful? In fact, the Old Testament's just full of talk about Jesus. One of the commentators gave a list of samples, and I ended up with Sharon. We sort of typed out a big list, a page full of these, that he suggests, just as openers, the first thing we call the proto-evangelion from Genesis 3, there is this little bitty taste of the gospel that's in the very chapter that talks about the fall. In Psalm 69, there's reference to his drinking vinegar. In Psalm 118, it says that the stone that the builders rejected has now become what? The cornerstone. In Micah 5:2, it says, Bethlehem, one will come from you, Bethlehem Ephratah. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, he'll come riding on a donkey. In Zechariah 11:12, 30 pieces of silver. I mean, it's just amazing. In Isaiah 53, for example, that whole chapter is amazing. I mean, it's about, you know, it's about Jesus coming. And by the way, in the witness program that we do called Continuing Witness Training, they have illustrations connected to different parts of it. And when you come to Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone each to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you remember? And so at that point, you use the book of sin illustration. As you're sitting there in people's homes or trailers or what have you, then you can say, well, let's just imagine that this book is the book that records all your sins. And a lot of times they'll say, well, we'll take more than one book. And we'll say, yeah, but for purposes of argument, you know, let's do this. And so we imagine this book. And so let's imagine this is you, and this is Jesus, and this is you. And here you are weighted down by your sin. And then Jesus comes into the world, and it says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And therefore, your hand can be free. You can be free from sin. And Isaiah 53 goes on and on about that sort of thing. It's just really staggering how great it is. Now he says, they say, our hearts were ablaze. Now, just because your heart is ablaze doesn't mean that truth has happened. That's one of the things the Mormons talk about in the Doctrines and the Covenants, where they say that there was a burning in my breast. If you read the Book of Mormon and there's a burning in your breast, then you know that you're saved and it's true and all this sort of thing. Nah, there are various burnings in the breast that are not holy. However, it happens quite often that when people read Scripture and God brings it alive to them, then there is a burning. There's a sense of quickening. Now, I have to say, when I became a Christian at age 7, I'd been in Bible school, and I remember the preacher talked about some kind of, at the commencement service, talked about some kind of a problem with sin that we might have, and I thought about something that we kids had done. We'd climbed up through the baptistry and up on the roof, and there was a ladder, and we were throwing signs and poking holes in the revival sign. I mean, it was pretty big sin for a 7-year-old. And I remember, who told that preacher? You know, who told on me? Well, nobody told on me. It's just like God says, hey, you're the man. And my heart didn't burn, my face burned, because I knew about the sin. And then I turned to my mama, and my mama, you know, a couple of Sundays later, I was coming out of Sunday school, and I asked her about it, and we didn't go to big church, and I knew that was a big deal. And we sat in folding chairs outside the auditorium, and she explained the gospel to me. And then my daddy, who was supply preaching, came home, and we sat on the front porch at our house, and he explained the gospel, and I could feel my burden going away. And then that night, going to church, I remember leaning on the back seat of the car on the back ledge and seeing a sunset and just feeling so clean and glad and pleased, you know, because this is an emotional thing. Now, it doesn't have to be an instantaneous emotional thing when Christ opens your eyes. When we were doing Here's Hope Indianapolis, we were working with the Home Mission Board, and Avery Willis from Personal Evangelism came there, and we had a kind of a rally in one of the big hotels there, and we had briefings from pastors, and then we went out, and we were headed out of the hotel, and like, where's Avery? And we go back into the room, and it turns out there that he's with one of the ladies who had been serving our meal. And we said, what's going on? And I mean, as he came out, he said, look, I was witnessing to her. And we all felt convicted because we hadn't witnessed to our servers. But he started to tell us what he'd said. And she said at first, well, I just don't feel, you know. And he said, well, look, do you feel that Jesus is the Son of God? She said, yes. Do you feel that you're a sinner and needs, yes. Do you feel that he died for sins? Yes. And as he went through, he says, well, that's all the feeling you need. You know, I mean, she was talking feelings terms and he talked conviction terms. But essentially, some people come through great stirrings and some people come gradually as the dawn happens. But it's a heart thing. And their hearts were burning. Look, the other day, Marty Corsi was reading in church Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And let me just read this and let me ask you. I'm not saying it's exactly like pH paper, you know, to test chemistry. But let's just see if this stirs anything in you. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you feel a little flicker of something in your heart when you hear that? Or let's just look very quickly at Colossians 1, 15 to 20. We were talking the other day about, in staff meeting, about the old days when you would preach at a church and some little kid would come up and ask you to sign his Bible and put a verse there. And when that happened to me, I would put Colossians 1, 15 to 20. See if there's something in your heart or your mind that clicks when you hear this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him, Jesus, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. If Jesus blinks, we're all in trouble. He's holding it all together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have the first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Do you feel a little flicker there of like, thank you, Jesus? Well, they felt the burning in their hearts. And they went to the 11. You had the 11 because Judas is gone. Paul's not yet an apostle. Actually, they're just called the 11. Thomas wasn't in the room yet, but at any rate, it's the 11. He went to the apostles, and they said, look, this has happened. Do you notice the first impulse is one of witness? Like, have you heard this? I mean, look, I have to say, we get excited and tell people about all kinds of things. Like, hey, did you see the damage from the tornado in Nashville? Hey, did you hear that they put an embargo on this? Did you hear you're not supposed to do this? I mean, the word gets around. God help us if we don't get the word around that Jesus is risen. And then Jesus shows up and appears to them. And you often hear in churches, he is risen, and the answer is, he is risen indeed. Now, I did talk about this being the first supper. You had the last supper in the upper room. This was the first supper. Let me tell you just one little thing. There's going to be another supper, and you're invited to it if you're in Christ. And it is from Revelation 19. Let me just read a few verses. This is right at the end. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has prepared herself. She will be given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, Those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb are fortunate. That's the Last Supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb. When it's all culminated, when he gathers his own, those who've said yes will be there. And I have to say, even though this friend of Cleopas, who's nameless, was a nobody, as far as our world is concerned, there's no name, there are going to be a lot of somebodies who aren't going to be at that marriage feast of the Lamb. But if you're in Christ, and nobody knows who you are, you're nameless, you're from nowhere, you're on earth really not going much of anywhere, you are going to be a saint. You are going to be a child of God. You are going to be celebrating at the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's the Last Supper. That's the real supper. That's the great supper. On this day, celebrating the risen Christ, the fact that he appears on high, he sits at the right hand of God, he will come in glory. That very day of his resurrection, most extraordinary day in the history of the world, he came to folks like you and me and said, "This is about you. I love you so much that I went to the cross and I came up out of the grave and I'll reign on high for you and you and you and you." Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're listening now. You're alive. Thank you.